to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, August 25th, we're studying Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. In today's text, Hosea calls Israel and Judah to return to the Lord. But the Lord sees that their love for him is only as passing as the morning dew. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Ryan Agrodowitz. Pastor Agrodowitz serves at Grace Lutheran Church and School in Brenham, Texas. Pastor Agrodowitz, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Apple. As always, it is very good to be with you. And we're talking about a great book of the Bible, Hosea. So it's going to be a good day.
So remind us of the book of Hosea, the prophet, his context, and especially what he's been talking about leading up to chapter 6.
Sure. Well, it's a book that is written between 740 and 715 BC. So why that's important is because we know that Israel, the northern kingdom, will fall in 722. So he's going to be doing ministry during the time of Israel's collapse under the Assyrian war machine. So that's always important to know. You know, when is a prophet serving in relation to the fall of the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom if you're reading a prophet who labors during that time period? So that's one thing. 740, 715 BC established the date. And so that means, you know, he does work in the prophetic ministry for quite some time. Many years his ministry spans. A second point, we look at who are the kings that the prophet is serving under. So I know I've said this on the show before that when you're reading one of the prophets, major or a minor prophet, look at the kings. What kind of kings are they serving under? What's going on? And here we have five kings listed at the opening of Hosea. You have Uzziah, sometimes called Azariah in the biblical text, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And then we also hear about the king in Israel, a guy named Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So what kind of kings were they? Well, you know, when you're reading about the kings, you go to 1st and 2nd Kings or 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you're going to get some historical data on what kind of rulers they were. And so, you know, roughly speaking here, Uzziah, pretty good king. He reigns 52 years. Jotham, pretty good king, 16 years. But Ahaz, he rules also 16 years. But we see that famous line, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So that designation often shows up for the evil king. So it's not too hard to see those kings in the Bible who were on God's I don't want to say bad side, under the judgment of God, we shall say, because of their evil. And then Hezekiah, 29 years, generally speaking, a good king. You know, they have their ups and downs, but again, if it's a bad king, most often the text will say so. And then Jeroboam, the son of Joash, did some good things, but he too did evil in the sight of the Lord. He reigns 41 years. So, you know, once again, Hosea, you know, works a long time in the prophetic ministry under some very interesting kings. And, you know, once again, you know, a number of them were good, but Jeroboam of Israel, you know, again, he did evil. Ahaz did evil. So we know there certainly was evil coming from the top. And even though Hezekiah was a relatively good king, a strong king, he makes a mistake in the Babylonian envoy, but he is the king who really stands tall when the Assyrian war machine is coming. We hear about that episode in Isaiah 36 and 37. We know from the book of Hosea, when we get into Hosea, we see a lot of problems with the people. So, you know, even though there are good men at the top, the sinfulness, the iniquity of the people, it's there. And so Hosea, like so many other prophets, will have to go out and preach boldly and faithfully God's holy word, calling these people to repentance. And so, like so many of the prophetic books, law and gospel really jump out in Hosea's message. There is the law of accusation, of conviction, the law speaking wrath, and punishment, and still there is the promise that God still will not abandon his people and forsake his promises. So you see that law and gospel, both of those blessed doctrines of God, work themselves out through this prophetic book, as you do in so many of the prophetic writings. You know, I've said before, if you want to see the example of law and gospel at work in the ministry of people, look to the prophets and you'll find it.
Absolutely. And Hosea certainly is a preacher of law and gospel. Chapter 6 seems to follow pretty clearly out of chapter 5, even though there is a chapter division. At the end of chapter 5, we've just heard the Lord tell his people, "I will again return to my place until they," that is my people, "acknowledge their guilt and seek my face." And it seems like chapter 6 is going to start with Hosea picking up on that invitation to the Lord, trying to get the people to come back.
Yeah, sure, right. So, you know, 6 begins, you know, couldn't agree more. He wants his people to go back. Let us return to the Lord. And when you see that Old Testament word return, that's an Old Testament word for repentance. You know, let us go back. In other words, let us repent. Let us repent of our sins. And then verse 1 says, "He has torn us that he may heal us." And we're in the ESV here for people following along. "He has struck us down, and he will bind us up." Now, this is the classic work of God, you know, to break, to heal, to tear down, to build up, to destroy, to make alive. You know, this is God working through things like suffering and affliction to really tear down those prideful walls that we have as people, that he could build us up, restore us, enliven us, and so forth. You know, another way of speaking of this, the law convicts and accuses to show us that we are weak and really cannot save ourselves. That we would come to realize in faith that it's God who enlivens and makes us whole and complete, and that in which he does through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without any merit in our flesh. So verse 1 is a beautiful passage, you know, reminding us that even in great affliction, God is at work to bring us to nothing in order that we would have everything by faith. So, you know, that's what's going on there. Just because God is tearing and bringing things down, there is a point and purpose to it all, and that is that he would heal and that he would bind us up. You know, that's gospel language, God healing and binding, being the balm for our wounds. You know, we hear in the New Testament regarding Christ, by his stripes we are healed. You know, there he takes the beatings and the blows, the mockery and the scorn, the suffering and death, that we would be alive. Here in Hosea, you know, this passage, verse 1 right here, a description of how God works. You know, he tears down to make us alive in our lives. You know, that happens when the law is doing its work, or maybe there is some suffering God puts upon us that we would come to know he is merciful, gracious, and we can't rely upon ourselves. Many examples of that in the Bible, and here in Hosea verse 1, we see an example of how God works in our lives.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Let's go ahead and read this text out loud, and then we'll come back to this first key verse that has so much to teach us. This is Hosea 6, beginning at verse 1. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled." That is our text for today, Hosea 6, verses 1 to 10. So this call of the prophet, you know, let us return to the Lord. Let us repent. What a wonderful example of a faithful pastor Hosea is at this moment, even to these people who have been entirely faithless to the Lord. They've been, just as Hosea's own wife has been faithless to him, so they have been faithless to the Lord. And yet, even at this moment, the prophet Hosea calls them to return, even now at this late moment. It's such a faithful example of a pastor, I think, here that Hosea gives us, just in what he does here to call upon the people in this way.
Right. One of the opening remarks that I should have made was, you know, in regards to Hosea, the book, there's a lot in here about harlotry and whoredom. And of course, he marries a wife of whoredom. And then the text will even say that he has children of whoredom. So that is a theme in the Bible. And of course, this whoredom and harlotry is of the people who whore after other gods. So that is certainly in the air. They're chasing idols and they are wedding themselves by believing in these false gods that have pulled them away from the one true God. So this idea, yeah, come, let us return, you know, that is Hosea saying, we're apart from our God, we need to come back, okay? We need to come back, we need to repent, we need to turn, and so forth. And yeah, an example of a faithful prophet who isn't overlooking the sins of the people. You know, he is not one of these priests who's just going to turn the other way. Okay, now we'll get to the priest in verse 9 down the road, but he's not those guys. He's not a prosperity preacher. He's not someone telling them what they want to hear. He's not scratching itching ears. He is doing what he's called to do, and it's a very difficult ministry. It's a very hard ministry to look at these people whoring after the false gods of this world and tell them, hey, you need to repent of your sin. A very difficult task, and one that we only do by the Holy Spirit who is with us. You know, this is for every pastor, too, who is faithful. You know, when we preach to our people, you know, you can't duck and dodge the doctrine of repentance. Okay, and it will not work to say, well, I don't want to preach repentance today because I don't want to, you know, make somebody angry at me. I want them to like me. Our job is to preach these things that they would turn from their sin and believe in the one true God who has redeemed us by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Hosea, I mean, he is certainly right up there with all the faithful prophets who've gone before him and the ones who will come after him. And there's great risk in preaching like this, right? Because, you know, he is preaching to people who are known for stoning and killing the prophets, okay? And he had to have known that. I don't believe for a second he was ignorant of that, but he's going to be faithful and do the task God has given him to do.
Yeah, and he rightly calls the people to return to the Lord because the Lord is the only one who can actually do the healing and the binding up of the wounds. Even as he is the one who has done the work of tearing and striking down, it is all for the purpose of bringing the people back to him as the only one who can cure their wounds. That too is a connection to chapter 5, which we read last time, where Ephraim saw that he was sick and Judah saw that he was wounded, but they ran to the wrong place for healing. Now Hosea calls them to the right place, all the while acknowledging that the Lord is the one that has put them there with the tearing and the striking down. In my mind, the theological terms God's alien work and God's proper work, I think, are seen pretty clearly in this verse and this back and forth between the tearing to healing, striking down to binding. Maybe talk a little bit about that alien work of God that leads to his proper work.
Yeah, right. So God's proper work, his primary work, is to save you in his love that he has for you. And the alien work would be the work outside of that, which would be to bring suffering and affliction upon you. And still, the suffering and affliction that God is doing in his alien work upon you is for the point and purpose of healing and binding, okay? So it's not arbitrary and it's not for nothing. This is a topic that has been near and dear to me as of late. I've been just really digging into the affliction and suffering that we undergo as God's people, but also seeing how God works through that affliction and even sends affliction upon us. What is the point of it? And I think this is a lesson that we can't understand too well because we all suffer in this life in a variety of ways. And we all cry out with the psalmist, you know, how long, O Lord? Okay, when will you comfort me? How long must your servant endure? Those are words from Psalm 119. Because when the affliction comes upon us, you know, it is easy to see where Job was coming from when he's questioning so many things and there's a whirlwind of thoughts going on in his mind as he is enduring so much pain and suffering and affliction that is coming upon him. But we as Christian people need to understand that God is at work at suffering. And even when affliction and pain is brought upon us, it is not for nothing. We may not understand the why behind it, but we do know the God we serve, and we do know promises in the Bible that are important for each and every one of us through those times, namely that as you suffer, okay, before you fall for the devil's accusation that, hey, you're suffering because you did this or you did that, or it's because of this sin, it's because of that sin, we have the gospel. We have the gospel, and this is why in times of affliction, they can be blessed times when we learn all the more our own weakness, our ineptitude, our own sinfulness, and we hear, as the scriptures say, my power is made perfect in weakness, that in weakness we understand the power of God in that gospel that is salvation for us through the work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a ton of theology packed in this first verse, right? That God, you know, tears down to heal. And going, you know, playing off five a little bit, when we are broken and going through pain and suffering, looking at Assyria and expecting to find salvation there is not going to save us. Or looking to the false god of money and thinking that will solve all of our woes and problems. Or if I have the right meds, if I find the right shrink and so forth, okay? I'm not saying medicine and doctors and nurses shouldn't be utilized, but what I am saying is the chief physician for your problems is in our Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, and the healing that he brings. And so this is a lesson I think is so important to us today as we go through our afflictions and trials. God is not absent. God works through such things, but at the end of the day, we know how we stand because Christ has said so.
Yeah, and the temptation for the Christian at any time the suffering comes, whether it is as a discipline that the Lord sends or it's the consequences that simply happen because of the sins and we've brought them upon ourselves, the temptation is always to accuse God of some sort of evil against us. A verse like Lamentations 3, I forget the exact verse, but where the Lord says that he does not afflict his children from his own heart, that this is not that the Lord somehow enjoys this, but when he sends afflictions or sufferings, he is doing precisely what Hosea tells the people here. It is for the purpose of healing and binding us up. That's so important for us to remember, lest the devil tempt us away from the Lord in such moments. And two, I think, that, again, just to think of Hosea as a faithful prophet and pastor, you know, it's very easy for any of us to work our way into sin and all of its terrible consequences without realizing just how deep we've gone. And by the time we kind of are woken up and like, oh, I have made a mess of my life because of my sin, there's this, I think there's also a temptation to think, there's nothing that can be done. Why bother? You know, Hosea and other faithful pastors constantly call people back. Yes, you have made a mess of your life, and this is the Lord's tearing, the striking down, but the healing is to be found in him. There is hope yet. Turn back to him now, lest worse things yet happen. I mean, again, I think this verse is so full of good news for the one who has ears to hear.
Right. There's an introduction to Hosea in the Lutheran Study Bible. I want to read this line because it dovetails into what you were saying. No matter what your past is, your forgiving Lord is present to apply his grace fully and restore you as a member of his people. Okay. And so even though, you know, we read about judgment of the prophets, restoration is always being promised as well. You know, healing is being promised as well. And so, you know, there are those of us in our lives who realize one day, oh my goodness, what have I done? Lord, help me. And you see your past for what it is, filled with sin, filled with mistakes, or you come to realize the consequences of your sin and the brokenness, if you will, that's going to be there every day. I mean, so often the consequences of our sin in this life are those that will stay with us until we die. You can't put the perfume back into the bottle. The spillage is there. Okay. You know, where do we go in such times? God is there with his grace and mercy given to you on account of Christ, who has paid for all those sins. As you go through the trials and the pain of this life, fear not, God is with you in Christ. Repent and believe in that precious gospel. You know, and that's a timeless message. That's a timeless message that even here for the people, Hosea is preaching. There is healing in God. There is healing. There is life in God. Turn to him and he will heal you. And of course, that's what he's trying to get the people to do. And Hosea, you know, he'll continue to lay out for us how it all goes, so to speak.
Yes. So, I mean, he brings this call to the people to return to the Lord in great confidence, and that confidence continues into verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. I mean, Hosea knows himself and encourages the people to know as well that in this return to the Lord, he will be faithful and bring his people new life. Take us into verse 2.
Right. So he will revive us, or he will give us life once again. So whenever you are pursuing sin, you are a slave to death. Okay, so Paul makes that case very clear in Romans 6. So by returning to the Lord in repentance, you are receiving the life that he gives, as opposed to being a slave unto death. So that's what that means right there, to enliven, to bring you back from one being dead in your trespasses. And then on the third day, he will raise us up. I mean, my goodness, that just screams resurrection language, right? I mean, didn't Jesus rise on the third day? I'm pretty sure we say that in our creeds, and here we are seeing it right here. So for the Christian reader, you can't help but think about, not only does he enliven us now, but on the third day, he will raise us up. We have a resurrection of the body to hope for, okay? Mm-hmm. And I'm not at all going to say Hosea wasn't aware of that. You know, I certainly think he was aware of and believed in the resurrection of the body, and that we may live before him. So the life we live now, being enlivened in Christ, is also one where we anticipate that resurrection of the body, where we live before him in that blessed eternity. And I like what you said. This is just really driving home with confidence what he was saying in verse 1 when he talks about healing and binding up. You know, the forgiveness of sins means life everlasting, a resurrection from the dead, where we stand before our God in that righteousness and purity forever. So wonderful, blessed things here, a wonderful promise that we had to look to, and certainly the Israelites were to look towards and apprehend by faith in the preaching of Hosea, a preaching where he is trying to get the people to trust in their God, to believe in him, and stop the harlotry, the chasing after the false gods that will not cure and they will not heal.
Mm. Yeah, the fact that Hosea believed in the resurrection of the dead, I think is plain not only from a verse like this, but from the rest of the book, in which St. Paul from Hosea chapter 13 quotes from this very prophet concerning, you know, where is your sting, O death? That comes from Hosea later in this book. And so I think even though Paul did not quote this particular passage from Hosea, at least as far as I'm aware, the fact that he uses later in Hosea to preach the resurrection of the dead, I think invites us to understand Hosea definitely believes in the resurrection of the body already in chapter 6.
You bet. Yeah, that's a great point. That's Hosea 13:14, if the hearer is wondering that. I had that marked in my Bible, I guess years ago, because I was looking through Hosea. I saw my markings there of 1 Corinthians 15:55. That's a fantastic point, Pastor Apple. Couldn't agree more, of Hosea knowing the resurrection, and a text from Hosea, Paul, the great apostle, right? We'll use when he talks about the resurrection. You cannot miss those points that we find connected here between the Old Testament and the New.
Yeah, the other thing that I think is worth mentioning here in verse 2 with this, you know, because it is after 2 days and then on the third day, I think there's something to the faith of the people that is needed to receive this promise of the Lord. As we were talking about earlier, the consequences of our sin in this life often remain temporally, and we would very much like them not to remain, and yet sometimes they do. The fact that it's, you know, on the second day and then the third day, as Hosea says it poetically, to be sure, I think there's something to that even as the temporal consequences of our sin remain, the need for faith and trust that the Lord will in fact make good on his promise on that third day for us on the last day, I think that's a part of this second, third day language that he uses as well.
You know, as God's people, we have to be patient, and we have to, you know, look down the road at what is coming. Faith gets afflicted by our doubts, our despair, or God is slow in keeping his promises, or he's not hearing my prayers. So certainly the call to patience is one every Christian should heed, and it's terribly difficult. You know, I'm working on Numbers right now. I was preparing for a Bible study tomorrow morning, and at Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16, for them, they look at Moses, well, we're not in the promised land. You haven't led us where you said you were going to lead us, okay? We're not in a land of milk and honey. You know, the promises haven't been kept, and they rise up in rebellion, and that's a story unto itself. But, you know, we too are prone to thinking the same things. And so, yeah, so this third day, you know, there is something in this text, this part about being patient and waiting. The last day will come. In the meantime, we are to live lives with our lamps full of oil and not be, you know, like those virgins who didn't have oil in their lamps. And so when God comes, they're not ready. Okay. We want to be ready, hence the call of daily repentance and faith, trusting in the Lord. He is good to do what he says. And going back to the earlier discussion we were having about affliction and suffering, I mean, these are very, very trying moments for us. But thanks be to God that by His Holy Spirit that works in that word, you know, He is the one who guards and keeps us in that one true faith that our small catechism teaches, by the way, on the Apostles' Creed, on the third part, that He guards and He keeps us. You know, that's very important language, that even preservation is God's gracious work upon His people as we wait and anticipate what the Lord has in store for His church.
Yeah, this is the confidence in which Hosea urges the people to return to the Lord. His appeal to do precisely that continues into the next verse. We will pick that up along with the people's reaction and the Lord's words to His people on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Ryan Agrodowitz about Hosea 6 this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, August 25th. We're studying Hosea 6, verses 1 to 10 with Pastor Ryan Agrodowitz. He serves at Grace Lutheran Church and School in Brenham, Texas. Pastor Agrodowitz, prior to the break, we were making our way through Hosea's appeal to the people to return to the Lord. He continues to urge them in verse 3, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Again, because of this confidence, he knows that the Lord's going out is sure, just like the sun rises. He will come just like the rain showers come. Talk to us about that confidence with which Hosea closes his appeal to the people in verse 3.
Right, sure. So, you know, God makes a comparison to the fixed order of creation. You know, his word is firmly fixed in the heavens, how things work. You know, there is a fixed aspect of it according to God and how he labors. And here he compares it to the dawn, that the dawn, the sun is going to rise. And so you have confidence to know that the Lord, you know, his going out, his coming to us, it's as sure as the dawn. It showers as the spring rains that water the earth. So making this comparison between these acts in creation that are going to happen. I wanted to comment about let us press on to know the Lord. You know, the Hebrew has this word pursue there. You know, let us pursue to know. And that pursuit, that really is an activity of faith where we can't know too much about our Lord. We can't know too much about the Word. You know, Hosea is the one who has this great line, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Okay, so you're rejecting knowledge to mean, you know, he's not looking for these intellectual aces, but this is the knowledge that makes us wise to salvation, a knowledge that we find in the words of Holy Scripture that we cannot pursue too much. So this idea of let us drive to know as much as we can to know our God, it is a pursuit. And the reason why it takes pursuing and just really striving, you know, again, because we have to combat our old Adam and sinful flesh, always pulling us in apathy, laziness. Oh, we don't need to know it, or I know enough. you know, I have enough gospel, I have enough law, I don't need to read my Bible, I have all things under my belt and so forth. That's the exact opposite of what Hosea is getting at here. So that's an important note as well. I mean, listeners to Sharper Iron hopefully are, you know, learning from the Holy Word and desire to know the Word. And that's a great activity of faith, because we never know too much. We never stop being disciples and learners of the truth. And we never stop fighting the old Adam that always wants to pull us in the other direction, which is what I just said. You know, we know everything. I don't need to go to church and so forth. So we press on to know the Lord, because he's going to do what he says. You know, his coming out is as sure as the sun rises. God's going to come out, and he's going to act according to what he has said. And that's a confidence that we have as well.
Yeah, the language of pressing on to know the Lord, of pursuing him. Again, thinking about what we were saying with the resurrection earlier, the Nicene Creed uses language similar to this at the very end of the creed. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I'm actually anticipating it. I'm moving toward it with purpose. And I think to think of our Christian lives in that sense, particularly in the matter of repentance that we're talking about, you know, thanks be to God when we are woken up in our sins and realize the harm that we've done to ourselves and to others. And that's a wonderful thing. But the Lord would not only just wake us up to sit us there, but to actually bring us out of it, to draw us to himself. And I think that's the language Hosea has for the people here. Press on to know the Lord, because as surely as the sun rises, as surely as the rains water the earth, so surely he is there, again, for the purpose of healing, binding, making us alive. I can't think of a more powerful sermon Hosea could have preached here, Pastor Ogradowicz.
It's hard to miss what he's saying. It's hard to miss his point. And, you know, this discussion on confidence reminds me of something that I have been reading in Luther, and that is in his Galatians commentary, because we're going over that on Sunday mornings. But Luther makes a big deal in that commentary about the certainty you have as a Christian. And here we are hearing a comparison between God's work and the sun rising, okay? Your certainty as a Christian, a baptized believer, is such that God will do what he says. He has done what he has said in the sending of his son. And you don't need to question, guess, and doubt how you stand before God. And Hosea's preaching is filled with that confidence to his people. He is not turning them to doubt, maybe, kind of, sort of. Maybe God will be there, maybe he won't. Well, he might respond favorably, he might not. That's not the kind of certainty we find in Hosea's preaching, and it's not the certainty we find in the gospel today, that Jesus has died, he has conquered sin and death, and your sins are put away. There is no guessing game with that kind of stuff, you know. So Hosea, yes, the confident way he preaches is not to leave his people in questioning and doubt, but it's a confidence you can really sink your teeth to in faith. And, you know, the same way it is for us Christians today, the promises of God are not leaving you in the dark. Okay. Mm-hmm. You don't need to go question, guess, wonder, and search where God is when he has told you, this is how I work, this is where I'm going to be. And again, those are great blessed promises for us people in a world of great affliction and suffering, where we need the consolation and peace and the certainty and confidence of knowing what God thinks about me. What does he think about us? And, you know, going to the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. You know, by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have what God says that he has. His word does not return void. It accomplishes what he says he is going to do. And, you know, that is the kind of preaching that people need. That's the kind of preaching that is founded upon a sure and certain word regarding how God acts when we're talking about the salvation of his people. It's glorious, and we can't hear about it too much.
Yes, and so Hosea preaches that very sermon to the people of Israel, to Judah, whom the Lord has called back to himself, promising to heal them. And we now get in verse 4 and following, and this really continues for a few chapters here in Hosea, the Lord speaking to his people in response to the way that they respond to the sermon that Hosea preaches. And in verse 4, you see that the repentance that comes from this sermon is, well, short-lived at best and insincere. I think we're going to get as another verb or adjective to attach to their repentance later in this text. Talk to us about the imagery Hosea uses in verse 4 of the love of Ephraim and Judah being like the morning cloud or the dew.
Right. So in the prophets, again, you see, you know, highs and lows, so to speak. You see gospel and love, and then you see law and wrath, and Hosea doesn't disappoint. Yes, things are quite different when you get to verse 4. You know, we spent a few verses talking about the glorious treasures and the gospel and life and so forth, and then we hear, you know, how short-lived any such repentance was. You know, what shall I do with you? What shall I do with you, Ephraim and Judah? So all of the nation of Israel, northern and southern kingdom, right now are in the scope of God. And, you know, this kind of language too, what more could I have done? You know, God will speak that way also in Isaiah 5. And I also think about when he talks about, you know, the vineyard, there he's comparing Israel to a vineyard. You know, what more could I have done for you and I have not done? Language that has always struck me as quite similar to Jesus when he laments over Jerusalem. I would have gathered you as hen, you know, gathers her chicks, and you would not. You know, this is God. I've done everything. You know, really part of the mystery of faith here, of God doing everything he can, and yet there are still people that say no to it all. Clearly, at least in texts like this, we have to conclude that the reason for unbelief is not God's fault. When God is speaking, I have done everything, and you are still rejecting my goodness. So your love is like a morning cloud. Now, I underline that line, that word right there, love, because it's just this Hebrew word which means, you know, steadfast love. Yeah, so your love, your steadfast love, which we also see in verse 6. So I think there might be a connection there. So the steadfast love, the love that you are supposed to reflect based on my love for you, might be a good way of looking at that, is like a morning cloud. Okay, so it's here today, gone tomorrow. Well, you know, Christians are not called to have love like that. That is not a Christian mark of love that says, well, I may love you, I may not, okay? Or, you know, I hate you, oh my neighbor, because you have sinned against me or whatnot. And so this is not good for the people of God whose love, it just really comes and goes. You think of the morning cloud or the dew that goes away early, it's not sticking around. Where we know as Christians, we are called to love our neighbor and to forgive our neighbor. And those aren't things we do when we feel like it. They are commands of God, and we should do them. Of course, the old Adam gets in the way of that, but we aren't to look at God's command to love and just say, well, that, you know, that's an opinion, don't really need to do it, or have all these reasons why we don't love this or that neighbor. So their love not sticking around. And then in verse 5, he says, I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. So, you know, what does it mean by the prophets hewning them in and slaying by the words? Well, I think the answer to that is quite clear. The prophetic word that is being preached is a word that cuts us and slays us, and it does pin us into the corner. And that's what the law does. Any honest assessment of God's holy law must include that it convicts, accuses, and it pins you to the mat, and there is no getting up. There is no way out of it. You know, it all just kind of, you know, puts us into the corner, and there is no getting out by an appeal to our flesh. That's what the law does. And so God's indictment against Israel that is coming through his word, proclaimed by these prophets, is one that is right and pure and shows them to be the sinners that they are. So the conviction is there, the accusation is there before God, and they are slain. The word is, you know, what do we hear in the New Testament? In Hebrews, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it does slay us and convicts us and shows us who we are. So that is certainly the law of God being proclaimed by the mouths of his prophets. And his judgment is like the light. It exposes everything. God searches the heart. He knows all things. You cannot hide from his light. You cannot keep your sins secret from God. He always sees them. Okay. Now that sounds like a very simple theological point, and I suppose it is, but how often do we think we can get away and God will not see it? Or it's no big deal. No one else is around. It's just me, so I can do this or that sin, when really we should be fearing at all times the light of God, who does see even our secret sins that are in the light of his presence. So what Israel is doing, she's not fooling anybody. God sees the harlotry and the whoredom. He is not ignorant of any of it, and his judgment will expose them according to his good and gracious will. You know, on the last day, certainly our sins are exposed. Or, you know, it could be, as we see in the case of Israel, when God has enough of what they are doing and he sends in the war machines, Assyria to the north, Babylon to the south, okay? There comes a point when God says enough is enough and he acts according to how he sees fit. So, you know, we see a lot packed there in verses 4 and verses 5 in terms of the people and how they stand before God's judgment.
One of the tragic things about verse 5 particularly, where he says he's going to hew them by the prophets and slay them by his words, I mean, we're back into the first part of verse 1 in that, where the Lord has torn us and struck us down, and because they have refused his gift of healing and binding up and new life, well, then they're stuck where he already has them, and he continues to do that alien work. He gives them what they're asking for, and tragically so in their case, that for the sinner who is stubborn and unrepentant, there is only more law and condemnation. And that's precisely what the Lord's promising there in verse 5.
Yeah, so yeah, in Romans 6, I preached on the epistle lesson this last Sunday. And in it, St. Paul, this is verses 19 to 23, but Paul would say lawlessness just leads to more lawlessness, okay? And if you are a practitioner of iniquity, you are a slave to uncleanness. You know, and that is Hosea, his people right here. Yes. And so, you know, you think you can get away with your sin, but your lawlessness is just making it worse. You know, you're just digging your hole deeper. And if you're going to chase these things, you're going to die by these things. You're going to be a slave of death. And the law is going to accuse you every step of the way. And there is no escape from it. You know, once God's crosshairs are on you, you cannot defend yourself by an appeal to your own flesh. You know, and it's one of the great deceptions the devil places upon us, to think that God isn't watching or he doesn't care, or somehow, you know, I can live how I want according to a liberty that I define unto myself, a liberty to sin, a liberty to do what I want because it's, you know, my body, my choice. I control my own destiny. And that's fatal, Pastor Apple. That's fatal. That is deadly. And you are a slave to death. There is no liberty in such things. But sadly, the devil dupes us. And we think true liberty is going beyond God's holy word. And yet when we do that, it is that word that accuses us and slays us before his sight.
Now, as Hosea moves into verse 6 of this chapter, we come to a New Testament quotation, a very key one. The Lord Jesus uses this in Matthew chapter 9. Hosea preaches this, this is the Lord speaking, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." What's Hosea saying? How does Jesus use it as he quotes it in the New Testament?
Yeah, sure. So, you know, God is never fooled by just the outward works. You can make all the sacrifices, you can make all the burnt offerings, but here again, you know, and I've said this before, God is always concerned with the heart and the condition of the person. Whether you're reading Leviticus or you're reading the New Testament, when Jesus is trying to get the people to understand that real worship before God is a matter of the heart, i.e. faith or not. Do you believe and trust in the one who has sent the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, or do you think you can just make your way, you know, living to the law, making your sacrifices, giving your burnt offerings? And so the Lord will not let the people just sit in their own legalism and their own religiosity by thinking, if I just make all the right sacrifices, I've done it and God is happy. Here, I desire steadfast love. I mean, how much in the New Testament do we hear about loving the neighbor? Okay, and even loving God, first and foremost, loving God. And I said first and foremost, let me clarify that a little bit. We love because God loved us. Okay, and so reflecting love to the neighbor out of receiving God's love for us in faith, as opposed to, you know, sacrifice, as opposed to burnt offerings. Do you know who God is? Okay, you know, you can go to church, you can sit in the pew, but it is possible to do those things and not pay attention to what's going on, not care what's going on, and even reject the gospel, okay? What matters is, do you know your God? Do you believe in your God? Do you trust in how he has saved you in the work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ? And here, Hosea is preaching on that point, that you can honor God with your lips and your heart can be far from him, and that's exactly what we don't want to be. And Jesus warns about that, and we see that going on right here. What's going on within? Because that will affect outward living as a Christian. Good trees bear good fruits and so forth.
Yeah, and I think in a case like this, it's not that God didn't want sacrifices or burnt offerings. He did want those things. That's why he commanded them. But for his people to offer them apart from faith, And apart from, you know, this steadfast love, the chesed that you mentioned, and the true knowledge of God, which Hosea has preached about already in the previous chapters, like, to do the sacrifices apart from those things is to have missed the point entirely, and you might as well not sacrifice if you don't have those things. So it wasn't like, I mean, God wanted them to sacrifice in the Old Testament. He did. But without faith, it was no good.
That is a very important clarification, yes. Okay, you know, I am not at all making the case, don't bother with worship, don't bother with outward worship, right, and so forth. Yeah, but we do not want to put a wedge between what you're doing outwardly and what's going on inwardly. Yeah, which is easy to do.
Yeah, that's right. So Hosea preaches it to the people here. Their repentance has been, it's not lasting, and here it's not sincere, it's not actually faithful, and so the Lord continues to indict them for it. And again, the Lord Jesus uses verse 6 of Hosea chapter 6 to indict the Pharisees of his day, words that we still do well to hear, that we would worship the Lord truly with faith and not only outwardly going through the motions. He next compares them to Adam in verse 7. Talk to us about Hosea 6, 7.
Yeah, so we go back to the garden, right? A story that we cannot know too well. Adam and his transgression, and he transgresses the covenant. Of course, we know about the forbidden fruit. We can't know that story too well either. And so they do transgress, and the rest is history, as we say. And there they dealt faithlessly with me. You know, the Hebrew, that word can even be treacherously. And so this faithless act is also a very treacherous one against God. And so we think about Adam and, you know, the forbidden fruit and how it just looked like that was just, you know, if we can consume that fruit and know good and evil, then we're really going to be where we need to be. And isn't that how temptation works? You know, we transgress the covenant because there's a better deal. There's a better God who's going to really give me what I want. And who is this God to tell me I can't eat from this or that tree? And of course, Adam and Eve, they take the forbidden fruit. Sin comes upon the world, and we know what happens. But we fall for the same temptations when the devil dangles before us something that we think we need, and we go after it, and it's just a disaster. And so the harlotry and the whoredom, there's a better looking girl over there. I'm going to go after her. That's a better deal, and so forth. And then it turns out we've been deceived, you know. And I mean, hopefully we come to that realization before it is too late, lest we stay in the deception and we die in the deception.
Verse 8, Gilead is a city of evildoers tracked with blood. That's pretty vivid language about Gilead. What's happening there?
Yeah, right. So, you know, I think the best answer might be, you know, when the Lutheran Study Bible, if someone has notes on Gilead, it does say it possibly refers to the 50 men that came from Gilead to help Pekah assassinate the Israel king of Pekahiah. So that's from 2 Kings 15, verse 25. So whatever exactly Gilead did, if that is, you know, an accurate footnote right there, it's a city of evildoers, and it is tracked. It is treaded with blood, and God sees it. And, you know, once again, another example of the crimes that are being committed. I mean, when you're assassinating kings, that's a horrible, terrible thing to do, and still observed by God who misses nothing.
So, I mean, if that is a political ramification, then you've got this, the coup that happens. And that was not an unusual thing in the Northern Kingdom, to be sure, where one family line would end their reign because of a violent overthrow. But if you've got that in verse 8, then verse 9 describes the spiritual condition of the people with similar, you know, murderous language. The priests are the ones that are doing it, though. And you mentioned the priests earlier. This perhaps is surprising. What's being said there?
Right. So, you know, and again, this is not the first time we've seen a prophetic book of just sin affecting all strata of society. There's the political side and the assassination of kings. And now we have priests doing things that are sinful, wicked, and full of iniquity as well. Yeah, I mentioned this earlier. As robbers lie in wait, so the priests band together and they murder as people are traveling to Shechem, and they commit villainy. So these are priests committing some atrocious acts, and so even the priesthood is not acting faithfully. And so this just shows you how rotten society is when the people who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders are the ones murdering people, okay? And, I mean, you can talk about murder, the physical murder to take from people what is theirs, but also the spiritual murder of souls when priests are, you know, preaching false doctrine. Let's not overlook that as well, and telling the people, you know, what they shouldn't be hearing, but maybe they're scratching itching ears, or, you know, in Luther's day, making you pay money to get a soul out of purgatory, and you're always, you know, kept in a state of flux regarding who you are and how you stand before God, which is a terrible way to be. And, you know, once again, this is not the first time in the Bible we have seen even the priests are caught up in it as well. You know, this is why, you know, dear Christian listener to the show, reader of your Bible, you cannot know your Bibles too well, okay? And your pastor should be held accountable to the Bible. He should be preaching and teaching from the Bible. And this is one of the things I've always liked about confessional Lutheranism. We are people of the Bible, and we want people to know our scriptures and know their catechism, okay? You know, we are never going to tell, or we shouldn't ever tell somebody, just close your Bible and take my word for it, right? That is, or you don't need a catechism. I'll tell you what you need. No, run for the hills. You know, you have scriptures. You should be reading them and knowing them, and the pastor should be faithfully teaching them.
Yeah, this verse, I think it was a warning to, certainly to pastors, those who handle the word of God, lest they break the second commandment and tell lies in God's name and through their false doctrine commit spiritual murder against people. Certainly a very vivid passage here in verse 9, warning against that particularly heinous breaking of the second commandment. Take us now, we've got one verse left here, Pastor Agrado. It's verse 10, in the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. Help us into that last verse.
Right. I looked at that Hebrew word for horrible thing because I'm like, is there a more specificity we can get out of it? Okay. And in the lexicon, I looked at my Brown driver's Briggs. It just says a horrible thing, you know, so it's pretty bad. But that's okay because I think we get a definition to it. Okay. What is a horrible thing? Well, you know, Ephraim's whoredom. And Israel is defiled. So once again, the chasing of the false gods of Ephraim and Israel. So now we're kind of targeting the northern kingdom. You know, her harlotry has defiled her. She is unclean. She is polluted. So when it talks about being defiled, this is a real filth that is upon a person because of their sin. The defilement that happens when you're chasing other gods and you're just living in your sin at that point because God is no longer the one who is going to heal you and bind you from your sin. You stand unclean in his sight, hence the need for washing and cleansing. And plenty of New Testament theology packed in that stuff. When we talked about cleansing, we have to talk about Christ and all of his merits as he cleanses us and, you know, how he comes to us in baptism where we have the washing of water and the word put upon us as people. So, you know, that's how we leave it in the text for today. Whoredom that makes us defiled, and we fall for the same thing when we chase false gods thinking they're going to rescue and help us, and they don't.
We've got about 2.5 minutes, Pastor Agradowitz, as we wrap things up on this section of Hosea 6. So we've talked both law and gospel. Hosea has preached both. How do we take this text, apply it to ourselves as Christians? How does it help point us to Christ?
Yeah, sure. So I think it's a text that should, you know, we see plenty of things in this text that we fall for as people living with an old Adam. You know, we chase the false gods. We play the part of the harlot when we think something else is going to save us. We transgress like Adam when it looks like God is holding out on us. And the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You know, if I can just do that, whatever that may be, then I'm going to be happy. And then we find out it's just a real mess. And we're caught in the slavery, caught in the bondage. The good news in this is, you know, once by the grace of God, we realize our mistakes, our sins, our iniquity, or we find out we've been living a lie and chasing a lie by doing all the things the world told us was a great idea. You know, I'll just throw out one example. You know, if you cohabitate before getting married, that's going to help you and you're going to figure out the person you love and it's just going to support your marriage. That is a lie from hell to think if you sin, it's going to make your life better. Okay, but it's a very popular lie, it's a very common lie, and there are just, you know, so many people who get caught in that, the marriage never comes, and then they're left in despair and doubt and a real sadness. You know, sin never pays off, and sin is no freedom, but the true freedom you have as a Christian is found in Christ, and it's a freedom always anchored to his word, and restoration, peace, love, consolation is always yours by repentance and faith in the one who is taking care of these things. And we should never, ever think that our past contains so much iniquity, God can't do anything about it. Okay? Not at all. Christ has taken care of it. Look to him. There you find restoration and you have real life. You see in him the great physician who can heal your wounds. That's here in Hosea, and it's a message for us.
Pastor Ryan Agrodowitz serves at Grace Lutheran Church and School in Brenham, Texas. He's been helping us today to study Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Pastor Agrodowitz, thanks for being our guest today.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Hosea 6, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Return to the Lord. When he tears and strikes down, it is for the purpose of healing and binding. So return to him. He has new life for you. Join us again tomorrow as we keep reading Hosea. We'll be in chapter 7. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.